We greet you this morning again in that precious name of Jesus. I was sitting there thinking, and as Brother Andrew was sharing, and as we sang that last hymn, we sang about reminding ourselves of the brevity of life. And it's truly that way. It's hard for me to believe that it was around 20 years ago, 22, that I was sitting in Bible school. 22 years seems like a long time when you're around 20 years old, but when you look back at 42, you wonder where the time went. And so very sobering, very, very, very good years, very thankful for God's goodness through those years, but I will say that I still am reaping some benefits and blessings, many, thank you, brother, from my years in Bible school. I have just tremendous memories. Now, you have to understand, when I went to Bible school in 2002 was the first year, and then for 4 years in a row, I went to Ephrata there in Pennsylvania, and there were approximately 600 to 650 students. And so that was a crowd, and I didn't know a lot of people there, especially the first few years, and that was a challenge in some ways, but it was somewhat of a blessing too, because there were many of the breaks between sessions, lunch times, supper times, I actually spent in my prayer room seeking God. You see, it's something to hear something. It's something to listen to something, but in order for that to transfer from information into flesh and blood, there has to be a response to that in my life. So I can hear a lot, and I can take home from this week a lot of information. Not because I'm speaking, please, on the information part, but I can take home information, or I can respond to that information. And that's what's really critical. That's what will make the difference in the things that I hear this week. I just want to bless you, young people. You are very attentive, and I just so appreciate your open faces and your heart, your engaging heart or eyes and faces as we stand up here to preach. It's a tremendous blessing. So I want to thank you for that and bless you. It is a blessing to be here to teach this week. And it's a real privilege to stand before you and try to be a channel for the Word of God to come into our lives here together. So thank you for that. And thank you again for all your prayers. We need your prayers. We sense your prayers as we go through this week, and we are thankful for your prayers. Going back for just a moment to the crowd of people there, When there was a woman there in the crowd that had tremendous need, and I seriously doubt that she was the only person in the crowd that had a need that day, and the crowd was all around Jesus. They were pressing in, and they were pressing in on him, and I'm pretty sure that she wasn't the only one there that day with a need. But somehow, she was desperate with her need, and she pressed through the crowd. And she pressed all the way through to Jesus. And as she reached out by faith and touched the hem of his garment, virtue flowed out of him and healed her. That's amazing to me. You see, that's a story, but it's more than a story in the Bible. That can be my story. That can be your story. That can be our story. Matter of fact, that is our story. Jesus Christ is the one who virtue flows out of him and changes lives. And so we want to get through to Christ is the essence of our Christianity. It must be that way. It can never shift from something else to something else. Christ must be the essence of our Christianity. We must get all the way there. And the closer we live to the essence, the closer we abide in the vine, in him, the more fruit, the more of the blessed reality of God that we can experience in our lives. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21 this morning. I feel somewhat weak. I'm just going to admit that as I looked at this lesson this morning. It's more of a Bible study. I want to try to teach on this subject this morning. I titled it, The Promise of Prayer. The Promise of Prayer. And let's turn here and we'll read these two passages and then move forward here and trying to teach on this subject today. I trust it's not like the dear old illiterate man who was asked to have an exhortation, and his English wasn't the best. He was still learning English, and he stood up and he read the passage, and then he said, "Now I will begin to confound it," and he meant to say expound it. So we trust that we can expound this passage, these passages, and not confound them this morning. They're very simple, and yet they're some of the most profound promises in the Bible. So simple and so profound. You know, God can do that. He takes the profoundness of His eternal truth and reality, and He can encapsulate it in just a simple promise or simple truth. So let's read here, Matthew 21. Now, verse 18, the promise of prayer. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, this is Jesus, he hungered. He was hungry. Another note of his humanity there. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever." And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" And so they experienced this. That must have been a tremendous experience. Here's a green fig tree. The leaves are on it. And Jesus speaks a few words. He just says, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever." Just don't, no fruit growing on here anymore. And the fig tree withered away. That's amazing, isn't it? That's what happened. Jesus just spoke a few simple words. It was done. And they marveled at that. We still marvel today. And Jesus answered, verse 21, and said unto them, he's teaching his disciples a principle here, a truth from the Bible. And this is Bible boot camp. We're trying to learn something. We're trying to learn something about prayer here today. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily or truly, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea,' it shall be done." Verse 22, "In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now that's an amazing promise. I can't explain what all that promise means and why it's not more completely fulfilled in our lives. At times, I can't explain that. I didn't make the promise, but God made the promise. It is more solid than heaven and earth. It's more solid than the ground that we walk on because God made it. And so that's how we must approach it. Not from our own experiences in life. We must not come to a promise like this. It would just be a blessing this morning. And I'll share a story here where this happened in just a minute. We'll just leave that. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. This is the same account as it was told by Mark in his account here of the gospel. Mark chapter 11, verse 20. "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, 'Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away.' And Jesus answering saith unto him, 'Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you that What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. These are just exceeding great and precious promises. Really, it's the same promise made twice. But I want to just read this account to you this morning. It was given, this book is The Kneeling Christian by an unknown author. It says, some 20 years ago, the writer was studying in a theological college. One morning early, a fellow student, who is today one of England's foremost missionaries, burst into the room holding an open Bible in his hands. Although he was preparing for holy orders, he was at that time only a young convert to Christ. He had gone up to the university caring for none of these things. Popular, clever, athletic, he had already won a place among the smart set of his college when Christ claimed him. He accepted the Lord Jesus as personal Savior and became a keen follower of his master. The Bible was comparatively a new book to him, and as a result, he was constantly making discoveries. You see, the Bible is a book that's alive. It's a living word of God. And so we need to read it that way. We need to expect it to speak to us. This is not a rebuke or condemnation, because I'll just admit, I'm learning in these things. I'm wanting to grow in these things as well. But I just want to encourage us this morning in this matter. And so this young convert, as he read the Bible, he was making discoveries. Here's on that memorial day, memorable day on which he invaded my quietude, he cried excitedly, his face all aglow with mingled joy and surprise. Do you believe this? Is it true? Believe what? I asked, glancing at the open Bible with some astonishment. Why this? And he read in eager tone, St. Matthew 21:21-22. If you have faith and doubt not, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Do you believe it? Is it true? Yes, I replied with much surprise at his excitement. Of course it's true. Of course I believe it. Yet through my mind there flashed all manner of thoughts. Well, that's a very wonderful promise, said he. It seems to me absolutely limitless. Why don't we pray more? That's what he asked. And he went away, leaving me thinking hard. And I had never looked at those verses quite that way. And as the door closed upon the eager young follower of the Master, I had a vision of my Savior in his love, in his power, as such as I never had before, which I saw depended upon two things only, faith and prayer. And for the moment, I was thrilled. I fell on my knees, and as I bowed before my Lord, what thoughts surged through my mind? What hopes and aspirations flooded my soul? God was speaking to me in an extraordinary way. This was a great call to prayer. But to my shame, be it said, he says, I heeded not that call. So it wore off in his life too. And he had that experience, and this promise was brought to him, and he responded to that. And the tendency is we lose sight of that. That's why we have meetings like this. That's why we have assemblies where we gather together and open the Word of God and expound it and remind one another of the precious promises of God. And so how would it be? You know, we need to remember that as we read our Bible, first of all, let's read it with that earnest expectation. Let's read it expecting God to speak to us. There are exceeding great and precious promises in here. It tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, you don't need to turn there. Verse 4, it says that whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, okay, it's through these promises that we might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. These promises are powerful. A couple days ago, I think I referenced James chapter 1, where it says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift. Brothers and sisters, we need those gifts. We need these promises. And that's why they're here for us. And they're chiefly here to the glory of God. this promise that we're looking at here today that Jesus gave, it's in red in my Bible. This promise, it's not for me. It's not for me to show my spiritual, you know, ability, my spiritual prayerfulness. It's not for me to, and that's what James says in James 4. He says, we have not because we ask not. And then he goes on and says, you have what you do ask, you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You're asking, you're praying so that you can be somebody, so that you can be recognized. So your spirituality will be evident to all. That won't work. That doesn't work. That's not why these promises were given. These promises were given to the children of God to bless them, to encourage our hearts before God, to see Him as a loving and a good God that wants to bless us and meet the needs of our lives. I want to share another story here. This is taken from George Mueller's life. And this is a book called The Wonders of Prayer. I don't know if Vinny's here today, but he sent it to me. Thank you, brother. That was been a blessing. Anyway, and here's a story. I just want to read. You can see every promise in the Bible is a command. So when we see these promises, yes, they're a promise, but they're also a command. They're a command for us to live this way, to walk this way, to embrace them and to live them out. But it is also a promise. Every command is a promise. If it's a command in the Bible, that means God wants to bring that to reality in our lives. He wants to bring it to reality. He's not just putting burdens on us, but He's given us these promises, His invitation to come to Him and walk with Him and experience the tremendous blessing and power that Jesus has opened up for us through His salvation. The writer of this book, the writer has many thoughts in this line suggested to him by an incident in which he was connected in the life of George Mueller. It was my happiness to cross the Atlantic in the company of this dear brother on the steamship Sardinian from Quebec to Liverpool in June of 1880. I met Mr. Mueller in the express office the morning of sailing, about a half an hour before the tender was to take the passengers to the ship. He asked of the agent if a deck chair had arrived for him from New York. He was answered no, and told that it could not possibly come in time for the steamer. I had with me a chair I had just purchased, and I told Mr. Mueller of the place nearby where I had obtained it. And I suggested to him that as there were but a few moments remaining, he'd better buy one at once. And his reply was, no, my brother, our Heavenly Father will send the chair from New York. It is the one used by Mrs. Miller as we came over, and we left it in New York when we landed. I wrote 10 days ago to a brother who promised to see it forwarded here last week. He has not been prompt, as I would have desired, but I am sure our Heavenly Father will send the chair. Mrs. Mueller is very sick upon the sea and has particularly desired to have this same chair, and not finding it here yesterday when we arrived as we expected, we have made a special prayer that our Heavenly Father would be pleased to provide it for us, and we will trust Him to do so. As this dear man of God went peaceably on board the tender, running the risk of Mrs. Mueller making the voyage without a chair, when for a couple of dollars she could have been provided for, I confessed, I feared Mr. Mueller was carrying his faith principles too far and not acting wisely. I was kept at the express office 10 minutes after Mr. Mueller left. And just as I started to hurry to the wharf, a team drove up the street. And on top of a load just arrived from New York was Mr. Mueller's chair. It was sent at once to the tender and placed in my hands to take to Mr. Mueller, the Lord having a lesson for me to learn. Just as the boat was leaving the dock, I found Mr. and Mrs. Mueller in a retired spot on one side of the tender and handed him the chair. He took it with a happy, pleased expression of a child who had just received a kindness deeply appreciated, and reverently removing his hat and folding his hands over it, he thanked his Heavenly Father for sending the chair. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Is it possible to live that way? And what would it take for me to live that way? What would it take? What would God have to do in my life to have that kind of relationship with God? You see, that's what I see there. I don't see this as, oh, look at this great story that we can look at that happened. Look at Mr. Mueller. No, it's an invitation to a relationship with God like that. And we have the promise here in the Word of God. And by the way, these two passages are not the only time that this promise or promises like this are made. Lord willing, we'll look at some more tomorrow. But these promises were made. They were not made just to fill a page with ink and paper. They were made for God's children. They were made for His people to experience, to live out in reality to the glory of God. God hears and answers believing prayer. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knewest not." See, God is waiting for us to come to Him and to live out these promises. The eyes of the Lord are still running to and fro through all the earth to find someone's heart who's perfect so He can show Himself strong on behalf of that individual. That's to the glory of God. So His glory, His power, His wisdom, His goodness can be manifested through our lives. So our calling again this week, I want to remind us, is to a life of prayer. You don't get answers like George Mueller experienced there. You don't get those answers by walking in the flesh, living a carnal Christianity, living a mediocre Christianity, and then come rushing to God with some requests or burdens that you have. Now listen, God hears prayer. I don't want to put those conditions on. I don't want to put too many of those conditions on it. But I'm saying we're being called this week again to a life of prayer. You don't live and experience that blessed union and communion with the Father, that abiding in Christ. We don't just do that half-heartedly. You don't end up in that kind of a Christian life accidentally. It don't just happen. It's purposeful. It's committed. It's devoted to the Lord and to His Word. And we want to look at this some more today. But this is a call to a life of prayer. It is a call to a life that grows more and more to a life of almost unconscious dependence upon God. That's what we're calling ourselves to. Not just to pray prayers, but to live a life of prayer. We are to pray unceasingly, Paul wrote in his epistles, and pray without ceasing. And it's to live a life of habitual prayer, a life of communion with God, a life that takes everything to the Father, big things and little things. So the call to a life of prayer is a call to an invitation to walk with God. Now, if we have these promises in the Bible like this, can't we see just a little bit? Don't we have a little bit of a glimpse why the devil is so concerned about prayer? You see, the devil hates prayer. The devil will do many things to keep us from praying. He'll even keep us very busy in Christian service, and that's important. I can testify from being in the ministry. I'm ashamed sometimes. I'm convinced that if we would just pray more as we meet together as a ministry at times, we would probably accomplish more than sometimes just hours of meetings as we try to wrestle through things. And so I say that carefully. Those meetings need to happen. But what if we would pray more? What if we would be able to pray in faith and trust God and more and live that life? See, the devil, he'll keep us from praying. Because these promises, he knows probably better than we do that these promises are powerful. These promises are for us through Jesus Christ. These promises for the glory of God. These promises are for the children of God. And he knows that. These promises are for the church of Jesus Christ. And yet we plow ahead, laboring and sweating and working and not praying. The power and potential of believing prayer is as great as God Himself. I believe that we as God's people are defeated and weak and overcome so many times because of our lack of entering into this life of prayer. Oh Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, so first thing we want to look at, we want to look at this concept of praying in faith. What does that mean? What does it mean, as it says here in Mark chapter 11, your Bible should still be turned there, Mark chapter 11, it says in verse 22, it says, Jesus said first four words as he began this promise here on prayer. He began it with four words. He simply said, have faith in God. And some we know that. We know that there is a connection between faith and answered prayer in God. Somehow that connection is there. And we don't understand it. I don't understand it all. I'll just acknowledge that. But faith is the one prevailing condition that this promise gives. There's one prevailing condition given in this promise and some of the other promises as well, most of them. But in this one specifically, the one condition that is given is faith, without doubt, it says in both places, and shall not doubt. So learning to persevere in prayer takes faith. But I just want to encourage us. And you've had answered prayers. So I'm speaking to a people who we've experienced answered prayers, and it's a blessing. And so I'm not saying we haven't. I just want to encourage us to go on and to grow in this life of prayer. So learning to persevere in prayer takes faith. But as we pray, brothers and sisters, as we learn to pray, as we learn to enter into the presence of God through prayer, then we also grow in our faith. It has that circle effect like we saw yesterday. Our faith is strengthened as we pray. And as we pray, our faith is strengthened. It goes that way. The Bible says some powerful things about faith. So let's look at this for a moment. What is faith? What is biblical faith? This is a good question. What is faith? It says in 1 John 5 verse 4, it says at the last part of that verse, it says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Hebrews 11, 6, the first part says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then we read down through Hebrews 11, and it's by faith, Abraham, by faith, Isaac, by faith, Jacob, by faith, Moses. And so the saints in the Old Testament, the saints lived by faith. And that is a call to us today still, to walk by faith, to live by faith. And so I want to give a little bit of a definition here of what George Mueller gave on faith. I've appreciated it. He says what he says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What is faith? This is him writing. In the simplest manner in which I am able to express it, I answer. Faith is the assurance that the thing which God has said in his word is true, and that God will act according to what he has said in his word. This assurance, this reliance on God's word, this confidence is faith. That's pretty simple. And it's profound. And yet, it's a challenge to walk that way, isn't it? It's a challenge to live that way. And God knows that. But it's a simple definition, and I like that. He goes on here and says, no impressions are to be taken in connection with faith. Impressions have neither one thing nor the other to do with faith. Faith has to do with the Word of God. It is not impressions, strong or weak, which will make any difference. See, our faith has substance, and that substance is the Word of God. And faith, which is backed by God himself, Jesus is the Word. And so faith connects with the Word of God. Faith is not just some I wish idea, okay? But faith is reaching out and grabbing a hold of the promise of God. It must do that. Mueller goes on here and says, we have to do with the written word and not ourselves or our impressions. Probabilities are not to be taken into account. We saw that in this story. Probabilities, don't look at, he said, probabilities are not to be taken into account. Many people are willing to believe regarding those things that seem probable to them. Faith has nothing to do with probabilities. The province of faith begins where probabilities cease and sight and sense fail. A great many of God's children are cast down and lament their want of faith. They write to me and say, that they have no impressions, no feeling, and they see no probability that the thing they wish for will come to pass. Appearances are not to be taken into account. The question is this: has God spoken it in His Word? I like that definition of faith. I might give it again. That's a profound, simple definition. And that's what we want to look at here this morning. We want to look at, see, faith is connected to the Word of God. Faith, the Word of God is the, as it says in Hebrews 1 there, that faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not seen, of things not seen. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Through faith, we believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It rests there on the Word of God. It's directly connected to the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I made a mistake here. Okay. Yeah, faith is directly connected to the Word of God. Faith is, it simply believes the Word of God in its promises. And it's willing to stake its life on those promises. It's willing to build its life on those promises. It doesn't go by feelings. It doesn't go, as he says, by impressions or probabilities. But it's reaching out and taking a hold of the Word of God. As we sing that hymn of 627, it says it like this. It says, faith is the living power from heaven which grasps the promise God has given, securely fixed on Christ alone, a trust that cannot be overthrown. Faith is that that reaches out and receives and builds its life and trusts the Word of God, the promise of God. See, we've heard it said that God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But that's not true. God said it, that settles it, and we believe it. Amen. It's not feelings. We look so much for feelings. I can relate to this in my Christian life. We want to feel something. We want to feel there, but we need to go back to what the Word of God says and connect. Our faith needs to be connected, vibrantly connected to the Word of God. Now, so we want to look at this a little bit. You see, the Word of God is creative and powerful. The Word of God is so powerful. It's creative and powerful. And I just want to remind us, in Genesis 1:1, it says the earth was without form. It was void, and darkness was upon the deep. So there was no form there. It was without form. It was void. And there wasn't much of anything as we know it today. But the earth was there. And then it says, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And all of creation, it was created by the Word of God. We know that. That's simple truth. The Word of God is creative and powerful. The Word of God is so powerful. The Word of God, it says that God was teaching the children of Israel, and He wants us to learn this as well, that we should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is our source of life. But the Word of God is creative and powerful. In the beginning, God spoke, and it was done. And it's held together. All things are held together in creation by the Word of His power. It's held there. Even today, it's all held together by the Word of His power. Amen? So the Word of God is creative and powerful. In John chapter 1, we read that the Word, in the beginning was the Word. Who's that speaking of? Jesus, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. Way back there in Genesis, when God spoke and it was created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so Christ is telling us there that He's coming forth from the Father as the Word of God. Now in John 1:14, a little later in that chapter, it tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only glory of the as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father. The Word became flesh. The Word of God is creative and powerful. I want this to stick in our hearts and minds. This is probably my biggest point today. I just want us to get this. It's so important. The Word of God is creative and powerful. And who is the Word?
Jesus.
Okay. Amen. I want to give us some pictures of this, from the life and the ministry of Jesus. Remember, the Word of God is creative and powerful. So Jesus is living, he's walking there, he's ministering. And as he's walking the streets, this man comes running up to him and kneels down at his feet. And he's a leper. He's a leper. Was there a cure for leprosy in the time of Jesus? No cure. Hopeless situation medically. This leper came to him and bowed at his feet. And he said this. He said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, the Word of God, the Word spoke and said, "Be thou clean." Was he healed?
Yes.
Amen. He was healed just like that. See, the Word of God is creative and powerful. Jesus spoke and he was healed. He was restored. His leprosy, he could get up that day completely restored. He could go back home to if he had a wife and children, he could go back home to them. It must have been an amazing experience. But we see that. Another account is Jesus was out on the boat with his disciples and he fell asleep and this storm came up. And as they were there in the boat and this storm was coming in and the waves were big. I mean, the waves were high. And I have actually been out on, Brother Reuben has probably too, I'm sure, on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. There was no storm that day. I don't know how my faith would have done, but probably not any better than those disciples. But Jesus was asleep on the boat and this storm came up and the disciples are, have you ever been in a boat in the big waves? The waves are coming and there's water coming over the sides and the boat's filling up. This was scary. And they feared for their lives. And Jesus was sleeping on the boat. And so they finally woke him up. They woke him up and he saw the situation. He saw the predicament. And he just spoke, "Peace, be still." And it was still. You see, the Word of God is creative. It's powerful. The Word of God is so powerful. We are born again, not of incorruptible seed, but by the seed of the Word of God. That's what it means to be born again. We're born of the Spirit and of the Word. The Word of God is creative and powerful. He said, "Peace, be still." And the waves stopped. The wind stopped. It was calm. Because He's the Master of the seas. He's the Lord of glory. And His Word is creative and powerful. Jesus was walking on the road there, close to Jericho. And as he's walking along, all of a sudden he heard something. He said, "Stop." And this crowd was around him. And he heard something. He heard Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was crying out. He said, "Lord, have mercy on me." And at first, Jesus didn't hear him. So, and the people around him telling him to, you know, just settle down here. And he just cried louder. He was desperate. He said, "Lord, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. He heard it. And he called this man to be brought. And he came to Jesus there, Bartimaeus. And he asked Jesus, "What would you have me to do?" This blind man is standing there in front of Jesus. Blind, can't see. And he says, "Lord, that I would receive my sight." He had a need, tremendous need. And Jesus said, "Go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole." And his eyes were open. And he went his way. Now I know these are simple stories, brothers, sisters. But we forget them. We forget them. And the point here this morning is that the Word of God is creative and powerful. Is it still that way today?
Yes.
Is it still our source of power today?
Yes.
Amen. It's still our hope. It's our source of power today. The Word of God is creative and powerful. Think of this account. This woman, they were carrying out her, it was a widow, and her only son, I believe it was. They were carrying him out on this stretcher or whatever, and they were going to bury this man. He was the only child of a widow. And they were carrying him out. He was dead. And Jesus encountered that process. He encountered that procession. And he stopped it. And he raised the man from the dead. The Word of God is powerful and creative. Lazarus was, he made it there to the tomb in 4 days after Lazarus was dead. You know, it's kind of like he They told him, he said, move the stone away. And he said, they said, no, listen, he's been dead for 4 days. The decay has already started. And it's kind of like this is going to be an extra special point to make that Jesus can raise people from the dead. The Word of God is creative and powerful. He's already decaying in his natural body. His physical body is falling. The decaying process has begun. He's dead for 4 days. And the Word of God stands there. And it says, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out. He came out. Amen. Is the Word of God still that powerful today?
Yes, it is.
See, that is why we have this promise and these promises in the Word of God. But they're not ours to just name and claim. They're not ours just to add to our life. But if we're willing to yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in harmony with Him in His Word, He wants these truths to be experienced by us. Maybe we won't raise anyone from the dead. I'm not asking. The problem with many of that is people go looking for experiences and encounters instead of looking for Jesus. And that's an error. That's a deception. And that's not what I'm promoting here today. I'm just encouraging us, though, in this point that we see that the Word of God is creative and powerful. The Word of God will change our lives. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are transformed as the Word of God is alive and working in our lives. And our faith is reaching out to that. So I want to say here this morning that faith is directly connected to the Word of God. That's what Mueller gave us in his definition. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we need to read God's Word carefully. We need to read God's Word prayerfully, remembering that every command is a promise. And every promise is a command. There's so many things in here that God wants to feed us from His Word. He wants to transform our lives from His Word. And this, as we live in His Word, and as His Word, we live by His Word, I think and I believe that our faith will be strengthened and increased. Let's read the Word of God prayerfully. I don't know if you have a reading plan, if you have accountability in your life. How much time do you spend in the Bible? How much time do you spend in the Word of God? You see, especially some of these other promises that we look at, they're tied in with keeping the commandments of God. And how do we know what those are if we're not reading the Word of God and living by the Word of God? But here it just simply says, if we believe, have faith in God, if we have true biblical faith, we can trust God to work and move according to His Word. But meditate on the Word of God. So to pray the prayer of faith, we must first of all study the Word of God, especially the promises of God. And there we find out what the will of God is, and we build our prayers on the written promises of God. That's what Mueller was basically saying. We build our prayers on the written promises of God. Intelligent faith, and that is the only kind of faith that counts with God, must have a warrant. The great warrant for intelligent faith is the Word of God. And it's just so important, so critical, and it's that we connect this to. We want that faith, that prayer of faith. We want to be able to pray in faith. Here, R.A. Torrey, in his book, The Power of Prayer and the Prayer of Power, says, here's the point at which many go astray. Here's the point at which I went astray in my early prayer life. Not long after my conversion, I got hold of this promise of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 11:24 that we read. I said to myself, all that I need to do if I want to is to ask God for it and then make myself believe that I'm going to get it and I'll have it. So whenever I wanted anything, I asked God for it and tried to make myself believe I was going to get it, but I didn't get it. For it was only make-believe. And then I did not really believe at all. But I later learned that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that if I wished to pray the prayer of faith, I must have some warrant for my faith, some ground upon which to rest my faith. And the surest of all grounds for faith was the Word of God. So when I desired anything of God, I would search the Scriptures to find if there was some promise that covered the case, and then go to God and plead His own promise. And thus, resting upon that promise, I would believe that God had heard, and he had, and I got what I asked. One of the mightiest men of prayer, he's going on here, of the last generation was George Mueller of Bristol, England, who in the last 60 years of his life, he lived to be 92 or 93, he obtained the English equivalent of $7,200,000 by prayer. But George Mueller never prayed for a thing just because he wanted it, or even just because he felt it was greatly needed for God's work. When it was laid upon George Mueller's heart to pray for something, he would search the scriptures to find if there was some promise that covered the case. Sometimes he would search the scriptures for days before he presented his petition to God. And then when he found the promise with his open Bible before him and his finger upon that promise, he would plead that promise. And so he received what he asked. He always prayed with an open Bible before him. That's a challenge to me. But I just, you know, biblical faith is it's reaching out to that substance, to that solid foundation of the Word of God. The Word of God is sure. It's more solid than, it's more stable than heaven and earth, the Bible tells us. And so I want to encourage us that a life of prayer includes a life in the Word of God, filled with the Word of God, resting on the promises of God, if we would have a life of faith in prayer. God's Word is full of promises. Now I want to give you one example of this from Scripture. Let's turn to Numbers 14. Turn here to Numbers 14. What we've tried to establish here is that when we come to God in prayer, and we want to have a prayer of faith, we need to come. We need to come on the grounds of His Word. We need to come praying His Word. We need to come trusting the promise of His Word, because His Word is creative and powerful. Still is today. His Word is so powerful, so creative and powerful. The foundation of our faith is the Word of God. Numbers 14. Let's begin reading in verse 11. And here we have the account where the children of Israel were brought up against the land of Canaan there, and they sent the spies out, and when the spies came back, they rebelled. And some of these men spoke out, and the congregation bade them, verse 10, stone them with stones. And then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. So this is what God proposed to Moses. He came to Moses and said, listen, I'm about tired of this. I'm going to just destroy these people, and I'm going to make of yourself a greater and mightier nation than these people are. That was the proposal. Look at Moses' response. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by the daytime in a pillar of fire, and in a pillar of cloud, and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. Now look at verse 17, and he says, Moses is praying, he says, now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Now, I don't know if you caught what happened there, but in the middle of that intercessory prayer that Moses is praying for the people of Israel, he says, look at what it says in verse 17, as thou hast spoken. You see, when did God say this? Verse 18. He said it at Exodus when he revealed himself to Moses there in Exodus 34. He came down and he revealed himself and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And this is what he said about himself. And he said that he was long-suffering and of great mercy. And so as Moses intercedes for the people here, he is praying the promise of God. He's praying the word of God. You see it there? He's not just out on a limb saying, do this. He has a foundation of the word of God, and he's praying back to God the word of God. This is what God had already spoken. And he's basing his prayer request is based on that promise, on that understanding of who God is from his word. There's other examples. That's one. I just want to give that example here this morning. Praying the word of God. God's word is full of promises. Pray the promises of God. We heard one last night at the beginning of the service. I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. One of my favorite is praying. This is one of the promises in the word of God. It says in Romans 10:12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. That's a promise. God is saying there, the word of God is saying that the Lord who's over the Greek and the Jew, he's rich unto all them that call upon him. That's a promise. Praying in the word of God. Pray over the scripture. Memorize it. Put a promise in your, for the day. You put a promise in your, write it down and pray over those promises of God. But I just want us to see this connection today that faith, to pray in faith is to pray the Word of God, is to pray based on the Word of God. And the Word of God is creative and powerful. It's still the same way today. And we get in line and we pray the promises of the Word of God. And we can expect God to hear and answer those prayers. Now, the second thing I think to pray in faith means, we're going to wrap up with this morning. To pray in faith means to pray in the Spirit. As it says in Romans 8, we should give more time to this probably. But it says in Romans 8, verse 26 and 27, we'll read this. To pray in faith is to pray in the Spirit. Romans 8:26. So likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, the Spirit is working in making intercession according to the will of God. And I believe it's important because as we live our Christian life, if we are living on the Word of God, and as we're walking in the Spirit of God, we meet situations and circumstances where we don't have time to go to the Bible, and maybe no promise comes into our mind. And that's why it's important that we are walking in the Spirit of God. And as we pray in the Spirit of God, His Spirit will direct us on what we should pray as we ought to pray. His Spirit will give us a burden. His Spirit will give us understanding in the situation. His Spirit will help us to know and to pray in faith. Because it's possible for us to have faith in many instances where there's no definite promise concerning as we're going through life, something happens and we don't have our Bible with us. So, but as we're walking in the Spirit and we bring this before the Lord, as we pray in the Spirit, we can pray that prayer of faith because He will direct us. He will fill us. He will guide us. He knows the will of God in the situation. The Spirit of God knows the will of God in the situation. He knows what it needs and He'll give us a burden for the specific need in the situation. Jude 1:20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. See, as we walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh, as we live by the Word of God, we meditate on the Word of God, our faith is strengthened in the Word of God, and we're walking in the Holy Spirit, we can live that way. We can pray that way. Prayer of faith, the promise of prayer. Let's read this promise one more time. Like I said, I'm still learning some of these things. We want to continue to learn. It's a journey that we're on. But these are precious, great and precious promises. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. What a promise. Those are not there to mock us. Those are there to encourage us to look to God, to look to his word. And maybe you have way more questions than we even got close to answering this morning. God bless you. I just want to encourage us to respond to this invitation and to look at that. That is that those I didn't give those promises. Those are in red. Those are the promises of Jesus. And he's inviting us to come, to apply them, to learn to walk that way. We have that account of George Mueller. You could tell he lived that way. He walked that way. Just every need that came up, bringing that need to the Lord. Big things, little things. Nothing is too small for the Lord to bring to the Lord in prayer. And it's a call to a way of life. It's a call to serve the Lord that way and to walk that way. So I want to encourage us this morning that in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. May our faith be encouraged and strengthened this week as we look to him, as we look to the word of God. His word is creative and powerful. His word is our hope. And his word is just as powerful as ever. So God bless you.